We're continuing our studies in the book of Galatians, and this morning we're going to be looking at the harvest. Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 teach us that for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We may spend two Sundays on this portion of Scripture. I had 10 pages of notes, and I had to scrap them because we didn't have time for 10 pages of notes. When I like to get them down into four pages. But anyway, I want to talk about the harvest, but first of all, I think it would be profitable just to review a little bit about sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit is sowing to the Abba Spirit, and this Spirit is a spirit of submission. It's a spirit of confidence, and I've included the verses that we looked at last Sunday. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. And this is not the Holy Spirit, I'm persuaded. This is the attitude, this is the purpose, this is the focus of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry here on the earth. And because we are trying to please God like His Son was trying to please Him, God has given us that Spirit, that willing Spirit to live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived. So it says that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we can cry, Abba, Father. He has given us the capacity to live like Jesus Christ lived. Next, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we see Jesus Christ demonstrating that Spirit in the garden when He cried, or He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. When Jesus said, all things are possible unto Thee, this is a confident spirit that God's in charge. I just was having devotions this week in 2 Chronicles, the last part of the book, and God moved in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, not a holy man, not a holy city. But the king of Persia says, God has ordained me or appointed me that I should build him a house that Nebuchadnezzar tore down. So God knows, God is powerful, and He knows how to move in the hearts of powerful men. So when He said all things are possible, He says a confident spirit in His God and His Father. And He said, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. That's a submissive spirit. Sowing to the Abba Spirit is to have a submissive spirit, not a rebellious spirit. Then in John 4:34, we see Him having a dependent spirit. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Meat has to do with food. He was depending upon the Father to supply His needs. And his food was doing the will of Him that sent Him, the Father, and then to finish His work. That's a committed spirit. Spirit of commitment. And then in John 6:27, we're told, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto age lasting or everlasting life. This is a spirit with purpose. And so therefore, to minister to the Abba Spirit, we are to have, to demonstrate a confident spirit, a submissive spirit, a committed spirit, a dependent spirit, and a spirit with purpose. I just think about what I heard a man say one time. If you don't know where you're going, you know what? Any road will get you there. So let's just don't take any road, brother. Let's know the road we want on and take it and be there and finish. Now, the latter part of verse 8 of Galatians 6, it says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The word everlasting is an adjective. It comes from the noun age. And however you want to translate the word age as a descriptive word, it's fine. Some translated age abiding. Some translated age lasting. There's no word in the Greek language for eternity or everlasting. And so what this is talking about is reaping life for the age. This life for the age is a reward in the coming kingdom, millennial kingdom of our Lord. This is not salvation. I can tell you I can remember hearing that everlasting life is salvation. And everlasting life or age-lasting life is not salvation. Only the saved enter into it. Only the saved receive it. But the saved can lose it as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, it says, he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. One thing about a harvest, it's not sure. I know that whenever a farmer plants a crop, he hopes it's a good one. And he doesn't know whether the grasshoppers or the locusts are going to eat it, or is he going to get a benefit out of it. He doesn't know whether the rains are going to come in a proper time for that harvest. So the harvest is not a sure thing. And so we have to apply those principles when we're studying about reaping life for the age. We may not have that blessing. We might be slothful. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through 34, Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come up as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Did you know that you can slack off and be a sluggard when it comes to sowing to the Spirit? You're not as committed to the Lord as you once were. And your purpose in life is not the same purpose as you had at one time. And you say, well, the Lord delayeth his coming. Have you ever heard of that little expression? And what is the servant that says the Lord delayeth his coming? What does he begin to do? Oh, he begins to nip a little, and then a little more, and he becomes drunken, and he begins to abuse the brethren, the men servants and the maid servants. So we need to be careful about saying we have time to get another little more sleep and a little more slumber. Now, I think that there's a time when you can say that you can have a little more sleep and slumber, and that's at 3:30 in the morning. And, of course, different people, as life goes on, that time adjusts a little more. But when 4:30 rolled around this morning, I had to get up. It was time. That was it. So, not that I'm such a go-getter, but anyway, you don't want to get in the habit of being lazy. You want to be fervent. Because the next thing you know, you're going to have nettles, you're going to have thorns, your fence is going to be broken down, you're going to be void of understanding, you're going to say, how am I going to fix all this? How am I going to get this straightened out? How am I going to get a crop out of this? And the next thing you know, you quit. And thy poverty will come as one that travaileth. When I think about travailing, it's just like a woman having a baby. One moment she's doing fine, the next moment she's hurting. And that's the way poverty comes. One moment the nettles don't bother you, and the next moment you're starving. You're hurting. So we need to be diligent. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, and the hand of the diligent maketh rich. If you're diligent, you're going to have a good crop. One thing my uncle did was he had people chopping cotton. There was a time when you could run a tractor through a cotton field and get rid of the weeds. But there comes a time when you've got to go out there with a hoe because the cotton's too tall and the plow won't run through the cotton without tearing it up. So you're walking down the rows chopping out the weeds because the weeds rob the crop. And the same thing with the corn as well. So what do we need to be warned about? Well, we need to be warned about putting our hand to the plow, to the job, to the work the Lord's given us. In Luke 9:62, when Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The harvest is dealing with the kingdom of God. The harvest, or age-lasting life, has to do with life in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You put your hand to the plow to work the harvest, and you quit, you're not worthy of that kingdom. You're not worthy of the harvest, and you won't get it. That's what we need to be mindful of. We need to be diligent working the fields that are white unto harvest. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them whose faith and patience inherit the promise, or the promises. The inheritance, or age-lasting life, or everlasting life, is an inheritance. In Colossians 3:23-24, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And we inherit life for the age. But it's based upon service. It's based upon how we work the harvest or the fields. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit everlasting life, or eternal life, or age-lasting life? The word inherit is also a key word. When we think about an inheritance, what do we think about? Family. We think about a will that somebody has written, so that those who are designated in that will be getting certain things. And this rich ruler was asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I just want you to, we're not going into what the Lord told him, but I want you to associate eternal life, or everlasting life, or age-lasting life with the inheritance. Now, we mentioned the fact that age-lasting life is not sure. In Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Age-lasting life is a promise. It's not a promise that you're going to get it regardless. It's a promise that comes with things that need to be done. A little folding of the hands and a little sleeping will disqualify you from getting that promise. In other words, the promise that God has given us has got strings attached to it. And so we need to realize that. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that being justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to what? The hope of age-lasting life. If you have little hope for a crop, if you have a little hope for the harvest, what are you going to be doing with sowing to the Spirit? you're not going to be doing very much of it. You're going to let it slip and let it slide. And so we need to appreciate the fact that the age-lasting life is a hope, and it may be forfeited. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 tells us that the promise that God has given us is age-lasting life. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even age-lasting life. And by the way, this word promise has a definite article before it, meaning that there is a specific promise that we're talking about, and it's singular in number. It's not promises. God has given promises. This has to do with the cursing and the blessing. Remember what God says? If you will serve me and honor me, I'm going to take care of you. If you don't do that, I'm going to kick you out of the land. And you know what? Those promises He kept. And that's the same thing about sowing and reaping. So it's the inheritance that we're talking about. It's the promise. And it can be forfeited. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 talks about the age-lasting inheritance. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions or the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the age-lasting inheritance. Jesus Christ is the executor of His own will. And if you've written a will, that will is not even a legal document. Until when? When you die. Then that document becomes a legal document. Before that, it's just a piece of paper with some writing on it. It is your will, but it doesn't become a legal document until you die. Jesus died on the cross. That made the New Testament a legal document. The New Testament is a legal document. Jesus Christ and God the Father are bound by this legal document. And one thing about it is this. He is the executor of that will. There have been many a wills that have been overridden by executors that were not too above board. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the executor of this will. And notice that it's that those that have been called might receive the promise. They might not. That's the key. They may not receive the promise of the age-lasting inheritance, because the reward is on the basis of service, which we've already looked at in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. If you don't serve Him, you will not receive the blessing. Now, what does it mean to... what is the significance of life for the age? Well, the harvest has to be worked. We're not talking about salvation. Eternal life is not salvation. Age-lasting life is not salvation. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 and 10, I think I bring this out very clearly. Who will render or reward to every man according to his deeds or his work or labor? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality or incorruption, age-lasting life. What are they seeking? By the way, the word seek is in the present tense. They're seeking life for the age. How are they going to get that life for the age? Well, by continuing in well-doing. And they're being patient in continuing in those well-doing. That's persevering. And what goes with age-lasting life is glory and honor and incorruption. You sow to the flesh, and you go to the flesh, you're going to reap what? corruption. Those who sow to Abba's spirit are those that are seeking the blessings of the incorruption, the incorruptible. And so here we see age-lasting life is something we work for. Now, eternal life or everlasting life cannot be salvation because it is future. This harvest is in the future. It's not now. Galatians 6:8 says, "He that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The word reap is in the future tense. Salvation is a present possession. I'm in the family. The harvest is in the future. We're waiting for the harvest. And we need to be patient in waiting for the harvest. You've sown seed. You can't go out there and dig up the seed and look at it and see what it's doing. You've got to leave it in the ground and hope and believe that it will die and germinate and produce fruit. I was just talking, Paul and I were talking about it. When you have a cotton field, you see a cotton plant, and on that cotton plant are bolls. And when they're green, they're wet. And before you can harvest the cotton field, you can see the cotton bolls open, but you can't go out and pick cotton yet, can you? Because it's still wet. Now, if you pick it early, you got to take it to the gin and you got to run it through the dryer to get it dry. Otherwise, you don't bale wet cotton. I think if you bale wet cotton, it will catch on fire. It will burn. Internal combustion or spontaneous combustion. So you have to wait for the harvest. Our harvest of life for the age is in the future. What future? The future millennium. We see this in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. "But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." I like it that he threw that in there just for good, you know, to remind you where we are. "And in the age," see the word world? This is the word eternal, everlasting. It should be translated age. And you see the word to come, or the prepositional phrase to come? It's actually a present participle. The one coming. It's not here yet. The millennial age is not here yet. It's coming. It says to come, and in the age to come, age-lasting life, honor and glory and incorruption. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. That's in the age to come. And that's what that verse is telling us. There's a parallel passage to that verse in Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, Jesus saying, Peter says, "Well, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to get?" Young rich ruler didn't do what the Lord told him to do. He says, "We've done what the rich ruler wasn't willing to do. What are we going to get?" And he says, "You're going to get to rule on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel." When does that take place? In the regeneration. When is the regeneration? It's in the millennium. That's when the earth will be restored back to like it was when Adam and Eve was here. That's the days when a child dies at 100 years old, he'd be dying like he's at 8 years old. So, anyway, and continuing on, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for not my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit" what? "Life of the age." That's what ruling and reigning is. Now, I don't know whether you've ever used this expression or not, but I can remember using this, talking about everlasting life and salvation. The term hath. If you read John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And I've used the term, oh, that's in past tense. That means I've got it now. I've used that more than once. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but I've used that. I've got it. It's past tense. Well, you know, the word hath is not in the past tense. The word hath in this verse is in the present tense. It's continuing. It says, verily I say, he that heareth my word, present active, and believeth, present active. This has anything to do with salvation at all. Salvation comes with the aorist tense of the verb. Living comes with the present tense of the verb. And it says on me, hath. I believe this word hath should be translated regardeth. Esteem. Puts value on. What? Life in the coming kingdom. Age-lasting life. If you're hearing the Word of God, which is to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, and you're believing on the Son, that's who the Father has sent, you're going to esteem the harvest. If you don't have any value on the harvest, are you going to work that field? Are you going to sow to the Spirit? No. You're going to let the nettles take over. You're going to let it grow over with weeds. You're going to be doing a little folding of the hands and sleeping. And you're going to be coming up poor in poverty. Now, I've given some proof verses for this. Because this is something that some may not have heard before, that the word hath could be translated regardeth. Or count. We'll see it in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 5, and when he would have put him to death, that is John the Baptist being put to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. The people regarded. This is echo. This is the same word that we're talking about in John 5:24. They counted, they regarded who? John the Baptist as a what? A prophet. Then in Matthew chapter 21 verse 26, but he says, but if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for behold, for all hold John as a prophet. The word hold here is echo. It's present active indicative. It should be translated in the context that it's in, to regard, to count, esteem John as a prophet. So when I read in John 5:24 that if I hear his word and believe on the Son whom the Father has sent, I'm going to regard. I'm going to esteem age lasting life. I'm going to put a high value on that. Just like Herod wouldn't execute John at the time because the people counted him as a prophet. It changed Herod's life. When it came to the scribes and the Pharisees, it changed their answer that Jesus was asking them. Who do you think John the Baptist was? And they feared the people. So they adjusted their answer so that they wouldn't be stoned. Okay? So this is the word echo, present tense, that would be translated regardeth, count, esteemeth. In John chapter 6 verse 47, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, present active, regardeth age-lasting life. If you're faithful to the Lord, believing upon whom the Father has sent, that is, the Son of God, you're going to regard life for the age. You're going to lay hold on age-lasting life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to lay hold on life for the age whereunto thou art called. If you don't esteem life for the age, if you don't esteem the harvest, you think you're going to be laying hold on life for the age? No. Are you going to be fleeing those things that would disqualify you from ruling and reigning with Christ? No. And so therefore we need to esteem life for the age. If we do esteem it, when we get weary, by the way, we all get weary in well-doing. Did you know that? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint, we won't reap. Have you ever seen anybody who's fainted plowing a field? Anybody who's fainted is laying on the floor, aren't they? They've quit. They're oblivious to everything, you know? I've never fainted. I've been knocked out, I really haven't been knocked out so much as I hit my head on the curb when I was riding my bicycle. At least that's what they told me. And I got up, pushed my bicycle home, went and lay down in bed. Next thing I know, I was waking up in bed. I don't know how I got there. But the point is this. If you faint, you're not going to be doing what you want to do. If you're sleeping, that's the same thing as fainting, really. You don't know what's going on, and nothing's being accomplished. So, we will reap if we faint not. Now, how do we keep from fainting? First of all, Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and what? And not to faint. You know, we don't always get what we ask for, but I do believe this. If you'll continue in prayer, one thing for sure is you won't faint. You're going to be aware of what needs to be done. Don't quit praying. If you quit praying, you're going to pass out. You're going to faint. Now, Jesus Christ endured in Hebrews 12:3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds or your soul. Did you know that others around you can cause you to faint and to become weary and to faint? They were always on Jesus Christ. And he endured. So praying helps you to endure. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, it's interesting about the church at Ephesus. The Lord says, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Until I came to the knowledge of the fact that of what his name means, this verse did not mean is what it does today. When I have carried the burden of the day or the load and continued patiently for his name's sake, what am I thinking about? Well, I'm going to skip down and read Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. The church at Ephesus, they didn't faint because they esteemed the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and they regarded the age-lasting life to the point that they did not faint. Now, let's read that again. Revelation 2:3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, the mysteries of the kingdom of God has labored and has not fainted. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe, present active, on the name of the Son of God. What do we believe? The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. We believe that one day we can reap a harvest in the coming kingdom. And that king, and that harvest is life for the ages, an inheritance that we can have. Because we have believed the truth of the Word of God. He continues in 1 John 5:13, that ye may know that ye have or esteem eternal life or age-lasting life, and that ye may believe on the name. Notice again, the emphasis is on the name of the Son of God, that is, believing the Word of God and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to add some verse, or some other verses here that have to do with our prayer life in this regard. I think about John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. You know, people just want to say in Jesus' name, you know, and they have no concept what that really means. You know what? When I'm praying in Jesus' name, I'm praying that His will be done, and it has to do with His coming kingdom. And it has to do with the Word of God, which has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Let me just read those two verses. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You ask anything about ruling and reigning with Christ and your ability to do what is required to rule and reign with Christ, you've got that answer. Not just praying in Jesus' name gives you anything you want. You pray in my name, you're praying about the coming kingdom. You're praying about ruling and reigning. Lord, I need your grace to serve you. Do you know what? You've got it. You're going to have His grace for service. You know? And that's what's praying in His name. And then when it says in John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that what? That your joy may be full. You know what? When you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, what have you been doing? Well, I've been praying in Jesus' name. And my joy is going to be full because He's going to answer my prayer about sowing and reaping life for the coming age. May God help us to esteem that harvest so that we will do what we need to do to be like the Lord when He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish. May God help us all to finish and not quit, not faint. Don't fall out in the field, okay, brother? Because if you do that, you are not outstanding in your field, if that's what happens, okay? That's a little corny, but you need to be faithful in doing what the Lord would have us to do. Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word. I just thank You that we can be confident in our prayer life, knowing that if we esteem life for the age, we're going to be praying about it. And if we're going to be praying about it, we're not going to faint. Because we're going to get what we need to stand in Your presence approved. And hitherto we ask nothing in Your name. We can ask, and our jar will be full in that day. Bless the message to each of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to be faithful and not faint because we get a little tired. But Lord, help us to draw on Your grace that we might find strength to help in time of need. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.